tonight on the subject of money. But this subject, of course, is far too broad to cover in but a single sermon. And furthermore, if you've been with us for the last 6 months, you know that on at least two occasions I've already addressed the subject. Several months ago, I spoke on the subject of sloth, which of course has a direct relationship to how much, or better yet, how little money you have. And then several weeks later, I spoke on the subject of covetousness, and how that we ought not to desire those things which we cannot legitimately afford. Thus, this evening, I must restrict the sermon somewhat, and it's a very simple sermon, and with a very simple title, the importance of which cannot be exaggerated. And it's simply this: how to spend your money. Now, everyone in the world, I suppose, is interested in money. However, most of us are primarily interested in how we can get more of it, or how we can save more of it. Whereas the scriptural idea is really not how to make more money, or how to put more money away, but how best to spend your money for the glory of God. And the first thing that I'd have you to mark this evening is simply this: God must be honored with your money. This fact appears too obvious to require proof. Yet in this day of practical atheism and unbounded materialism, proven it must be. To tell a worldling that he ought to honor God with his money is to invite laughter and scorn. For whereas he loves pleasure more than God, and because his money can never buy enough pleasure to satisfy his lusts, then it follows that God can have no claim to his money. But I wonder if the people of God differ much from their ungodly counterparts. When it comes to your money, dear friends, does the 10th Psalm describe you? God is not in all of your thoughts. It is therefore crucial to establish the fact that indeed God must be honored with your money. And this fact can be proven in many ways. Three lines of thought I want to present for you this evening. First of all, you are commanded to honor God with your money. Our text could not be plainer. Honor the Lord with your possessions. The word translated honor literally means to bow down. But what is a man doing when he bows before another? He's putting himself in the service of that other. Therefore, when Solomon wrote, "Honor the Lord with your possessions," he simply meant, dedicate your money to God's service. This is anything but a novel interpretation, for the Scripture everywhere confirms it. As, for example, from the beginning, the duty of honoring God with your money was assumed. For from the very opening of human history, we find Cain and Abel bringing unto the Lord their offerings, as did the holy men of old, such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The duty is everywhere commanded in the Mosaic Law, in which we read of many offerings. And the prophets insisted upon it, as did our Lord and the apostles, for they everywhere condemn covetousness and extol the virtues of spending your money for the glory of God. Whenever, therefore, you do not honor God with your possessions, then you violate His law. All of your excuses, alibis, and explanations notwithstanding. You are to honor the Lord, therefore, with your possessions, firstly, because He has commanded it. Secondly, creation and providence require you to honor God with your money. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As the Creator, He must also be the original owner of all things. Nowhere does God relinquish these rights of ownership, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that naturally includes its wealth. It's written, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Yet God distributes His goods to men. He gave Adam dominion over the earth. And likewise, in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, in the 22nd verse, we find, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. Thus, God owns everything. But secondly, He sovereignly distributes His goods into the hands of men, which in turn establishes a certain relationship between men and God. We call it stewardship. God has entrusted you with possessions. He has obviously done so for His benefit. Therefore, instead of spending your money on yourself or living to fulfill your desires, you must honor the Lord with your possessions, which, after all, really belong to Him. Therefore, whenever you misspend His money, you become either a bungling manager or a thief. If, therefore, all things are of Him and through Him, then it necessarily follows that all things must be to Him as well. Therefore, because of creation and providence, we must honor the Lord with our possessions. And thirdly, redemption demands that you honor God with your money. Redemption has but one great goal. What is it? The glory of God. Therefore, the sinner is redeemed so that, among other ways, he would honor or glorify God with his possessions. And so it is recorded throughout history. The psalmist, rather than looking for ways to avoid this duty, longed to perform it. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people. As did the grateful tax collector Zacchaeus. When salvation came to this man's house, how did the tax collector exhibit it? Well, it's not through seeking loopholes from the laws of God. He didn't do it by seeking to hide his income or somehow or another keep God from laying his hands upon the publican's money. But rather, the moment Christ came to this man's house, Zacchaeus said, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded any man, I will repay him fourfold. So I suggest to you that the Scripture everywhere records examples which prove that redemption demands honoring God with our monies. The Scripture, unfortunately, also reveals its opposite. Men who refuse to honor God with their monies, and who in turn were refused by God. One day a man came to our Lord and he said, Good Master, what good thing must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Now the Lord said, You know the commandments. And the man said, Which ones? And the Lord named 4 or 5 of the 10 commandments. And he said, Lord, all of my life I've done these things, yet I'm still lacking something. What should I do now? And the Lord looked upon him and loved him and said, Go sell all of your goods, give to the poor. Come take up your cross after me, and you will have riches in heaven. But the man went away grieving because he had great possessions. Thus you see, the rich young ruler was willing to do anything for Christ except honor Him with his wealth. And in striking up such a bargain, our Lord must needs say, Forget it. No deal. If you will not honor me, sir, with your money, you cannot be my disciple. And though the words were directed only to one man historically, they remain applicable and effective to all men throughout every age. If your money, therefore, friend, has not been redeemed, then neither have you. If, therefore, the commandments, creation and providence and redemption of God mean anything at all, they all mean for us to honor the Lord with our possessions. But now up to this point, I don't think any Christian would disagree. Who among us would say, no, no, I don't think God should be honored with my money? Any man who says that is an atheist. But now, the more important question arises, and it's this. How much of your money must be to God's honor? You know that you ought to honor the Lord with your money, but how much of it should be dedicated to Him? Well, I could think of only four possible answers to the question, the first three of which will be dismissed and the fourth accepted. Therefore, by way of negation, consider. The openly ungodly will suggest that none of your money should be spent for God's honor. Just yesterday, I saw the famous atheist Madeleine Murray O'Hare saying, "What has the Lord ever done for me?" Which in turn means that she certainly never sacrificed a penny of her money for the glory of God. But if we presuppose that God creates, sustains, and bears with all men, then this argument loses all of its force and displays itself as the height of ingratitude and beneath the piety of the worst pagan who, after all, pays respects to his idol. Thus, to say that God does not deserve any of my money is the essence of atheism and irreligion. But there's a second possible answer. Another person says, some of your money should be dedicated to God. Some of your money should be dedicated to God. He adopts what I call the leftover theory. He reasons thusly, now surely God wants me to take care of my family, put a few dollars in the bank, pay my debts, and so forth. And after doing all of this, then I will give to God what is left over. But this theory is equally absurd. It contradicts the express teaching of our text, which reads, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Now, you know, of course, that first fruits mean just exactly that. The ancient Jew was to offer unto the Lord the first things which appeared on his vine, or on his tree, or in his field. They didn't belong to him. They belonged to God. Thus, this passage in front of us teaches us that the theory of leftover, whatever is left I'll give to God, is patently absurd. But of course, this is not the only place where such a doctrine is proven. I'd suggest to you that such an attitude was especially condemned by the prophets. You recall how God dealt with Israel through the prophet Haggai. Over in the book of Haggai, the first chapter, in the second through fourth verses, we find a very interesting reasoning. The word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, thus says the Lord, the people say, it is not time, it is not time that the house of the Lord should be rebuilt. But what did God say about it? He said, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while my temple lies in ruins? Consider your ways. You see what these folks were doing. They didn't say God doesn't deserve anything. They simply said we don't have enough for ourselves. And as soon as we get enough money in our banks and get our houses fixed up just the way we want them, then we'll get around to building up the temple of God. But Haggai, of course, condemned men for such selfishness, thinking that somehow God had a secondary priority. And then the other place is over in the book of Malachi, the first chapter, and the 7th through 10th verses. A very similar situation is occurring about 100 years after the time of Haggai. Over in Malachi, the first chapter, in the 7th and following verses, we read thusly, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, In what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is this not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is this not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. This is an exact parallel, isn't it? Look what these men were saying. They said, God deserves some kind of offering. And what kind will I give him? Good idea. Let's give him a blind sheep. I've got it. Let's give him a crippled bull. Here we go. We'll give him some pigeons whose wings are broken. In other words, they gave God their leftovers. They couldn't think of anything else to do with these animals. They said, hey, I've got a great idea. Let me give it to God. Then God rebukes them for such ugliness of spirit. He said, go give that to your governor and see if he'll take it. If such offerings were too low for the dignity of some man, then how much too low are they for the dignity of our glorious God? Then God said, I wish someone would arise and shut up the doors of this temple because you're displeasing me by what you do. Therefore, it's wrong to say some of your money belongs to God. Whatever you have left over, after I've bought everything, after I've fulfilled all of my lusts, then if I have a dime or a dollar or a few dollars, then I'll give them to God. Wrong. Wrong. That displeases God. It greatly dishonors Him, for it puts Him last among your priorities. Now, God will not even take second place, no less last place. Yet how many of us prioritize our monies this way? First, got to pay my rent. Secondly, got to make the car payment. Thirdly, got to pay the electric bill, the gas bill, the water bill, the food bill, this, that, and the other. And then if I have anything left over, here, Lord, take it. He says, shut up the doors. Don't bother with such foolishness. A third person will present the tithing theory. That is, he argues this way. The first 10% belongs to God, and the remaining 90% belongs to me. Well, these folks do better than most, for tithing is certainly a scriptural principle and the starting point of New Covenant giving. But in the end, this view also proves defective. For if it proves anything, it proves too much. If it is true that my first 10% belongs to God and the rest belongs to me, then it follows that I can do whatever I please with it. I may therefore spend 9/10 of my income in a saloon, a casino, or some other den of iniquity. But who would say that's right? Does the Scripture permit a man to be 90% covetous, 90% selfish, 90% irresponsible? Obviously not. Therefore, this view too must be rejected. For the Scripture teaches, very simply, that all of your money belongs to God and must be, therefore, dedicated to His honor. All of your money belongs to God, and therefore, all of it must be dedicated to His honor. Now, this seems to me to be so obvious that it requires but little proof. Thus, I'll cite only one verse of Scripture to prove it. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. You certainly ought to know this passage of Scripture. It shouldn't be surprising to you. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now, he tells us that we're to love God with all of our strength. But what is strength? Strength is the ability to do work. But your money can work. Therefore, your love for God is to direct your every expenditure. This leads to two inevitable conclusions, the first of which is easy to accept, the second of which grates against carnal natures of every kind. The first conclusion is this: none of your money may be spent on sin. Vicious sins are, of course, excluded, such as pornography or illicit drugs. But respectable sins are equally censured, such as those items which are produced by envy or pride. Your neighbor buys a 1988 car which makes your 68 model look shabby. Thus you trade in your perfectly drivable car in order to keep up with the Joneses. It's not wrong to buy a car, but if you buy your car motivated by envy, it becomes wrong. And then think about designer clothes. In the long run, high quality clothes may be cheaper than the thrift store variety. If you buy them for such a reason, you do well. But more than a few Christians purchase their clothes for the label only. They purchase such things not to last longer or fit better or to be more modest or serviceable, but simply to impress others with a label. That stems from the vainglory. That is sin. That is a misexpenditure of God's money. So, none of your money may be spent on sin. That's not very difficult to take, is it? But what about this one? All of your money must be spent to best promote the glory of God. Let me say that again. All of your money must be spent to best promote the glory of God. Thus, you must do more than ask, is it innocent? Which is just another way of asking yourself, can I get away with it? Rather, you must ask, is this the best use of God's money? Is it or not? Not can I get away with it? Not does it seem as not as bad as it could be, but is this the very best way in which I can spend God's money? If not, then it falls short of entire love. And although no one can ever fulfill this commandment, we are at the very least to aim for it. Do you do that? Thus, to summarize, you are to honor God not with none of your possessions, some of your possessions, 10% of your possessions, but you are to honor God with all of your possessions. You're to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Part of your strength is your money. Therefore, you're to spend all of your money for the glory of God. Then, how do you honor God with your money? How to do it? You say, that's extremely radical. Are you telling me to sell all my goods and give to the church? No. Are you suggesting that I take vows of poverty, move into a monastery, and give all my monies to feed the poor? No. I'm simply telling you that you ought to honor God with your money. But now, how do you do it? Well, I have a list before me of 6 different ways in which we honor God with our monies. The list, I don't pretend to be exhaustive, but I think it will go a long ways to spending most of our money. First of all, you honor God by caring for your own needs. You honor God by caring for your own needs. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 reads as follows: you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and spirits, which are God's. This means that you should spend some portion of God's money developing yourself to peak efficiency, be it physical, intellectual, or moral. This means, and the exact bounds, of course, differ with each person. Now, this forbids you to spend money on luxuries, extravagances, and all kinds of superfluities. Look over at chapter 23 and verses 1 to 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. What he says. He said, I don't want you to lust after certain kinds of food because they end up deceiving you. You see, you eat a certain kind of very expensive food, delicacies. Then you're not willing to eat plain old beans or rice and other such things. You can't bear them. He said, these are deceptive foods. These are things which fool you. These are things which, though really they're extravagances, become in your own mind necessities. It forbids you then to spend your money on extravagancies. It also forbids you to spend your money on unnecessary matters of entertainment. You recall in Isaiah, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, that the prophet condemns the people for listening to the sound of violins and giving themselves over to music. Now that's surprising, isn't it? You say, no music? No violins? No, no, that's not what it means. It says there, to the point of forgetting God. Well, let me read it. I haven't paraphrased it very well. Isaiah 5 and verse 12 puts it this way. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. Therefore, you honor God by caring for your own needs. God gave you a body. Now that means something. It means that you ought to have a roof over your head, and you ought to have some clothes on your back, and you ought to have some food in your belly, but you're a lot more than a body. You're also a soul, which, however we divide it, at least includes the intellect. And therefore, matters for good reading are lawful. And we're also given certain aesthetic tastes. And thus, we needn't live in barracks, gray houses with gray furniture and gray carpet, but rather we're permitted to, within reason, decorate and do other things. So, and of course, we're also spirits, aren't we? There's a spiritual part of man, and therefore it assumes that you're permitted to go places and read Scripture and attend church and other such things. Thus, before you spend your money on yourself, ask yourself, will it promote my physical, intellectual, or moral health? If not, then save your money, for whatever you desire is a lust. So, to honor God, you honor God by caring for your own needs. Secondly, you honor God by caring for the needs of your family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the apostle says that if a man does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith and become worse than an infidel. Now the previous examples are equally applicable here. Do the things I buy my wife or children promote their welfare or hinder it? Dear husband, when you spend money to fulfill the lusts of your wife, you do her much harm. You teach her discontent with what she has. You encourage her covetousness. And by relenting to what you know to be foolishness, you deprive her of the head which she so desperately needs. Dear parents, when you throw away money for your child's lusts, you make them unfit for the world. So, before you spend your money on your family, ask yourself, am I promoting their best interests, or deep down just fulfilling their lusts, or getting them off my back? We're to honor God with our monies by providing for the needs, the physical, the moral, and the intellectual needs of our families, but we retard them when we fill them up with extravagances. pile luxuries all over them. Why? The most useless people in the world, ordinarily, are people who are born to immense wealth. They never had to earn a dime in their lives. They're given millions simply by virtue of their birth, and by and large, they live lives of dissolution and uselessness. I'm not making that up. That's obviously true. Then thirdly, you honor God by preparing for the future. You honor God by preparing for the future, both yours and your family's. 27 verse 1, boast not of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. All right? Now, what principle, what economic principle can we extract from it? I think it's fairly easy, isn't it? We're to not simply provide our food for today and our clothes for our family for today. We're also to use some prudence for our own and for our family's future welfare. Let me ask you, dear friend, dear man, if you died, what would happen to your wife and children? Would they be left in starvation? What would happen to them? Well, what does that mean practically? No, I'm not going to set this down as a canon, but it certainly seems to be fairly reasonable to me. It means you ought to have life insurance. And then what happens, dear friend, when you become ill and you're put in the hospital for months or maybe even days on end, but you don't have any kind of insurance? What happens? Answer, you bankrupt yourself. And eventually you fall into the charity of society. Because no person in the world outside of a handful of billionaires could possibly pay the tab for their hospitalization. So you need then to prepare for the future. You ought to lay up in store for yourself and for your family. And of course the dictates of sanctified common sense will regulate how far and how much you ought to do. So, you honor God by moderately preparing for the future. Fourthly, you honor God by caring for the needs of the church. Now, of course, Paul commands church members to honor their ministers. He tells us that the elder who rules well is worthy of double honor, especially the ones who labor in the word and doctrine. He also tells us that we're to care for our own widows or indigent. And we find that, of course, that shortly after the day of Pentecost, when the church was experiencing extraordinary revival, we find that they had all their goods in common. That is, no man said, no, that's mine. All mine. They were willing to share with the needs of others. Now you honor God by caring for the legitimate needs of the church. Fifthly, you honor God by paying your taxes. For Romans 13, verses 1, 6, and 7 tell us that every power that exists in the world exists by the appointment of God, and therefore two things become true. Firstly, we're not to resist these powers through rebellion and so forth. And secondly, we're to pay our taxes for the maintenance, not of human institutions, but of divine ones. So you honor God by paying your taxes. And sixthly, you honor God by giving to the worthy poor. You honor God by giving to the worthy poor. Proverbs 28 and verse 27 puts it this way, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." The Scripture always speaks of certain men who scatter and yet have plenty, and other men who hold back more than is due, but it only leads them to poverty. The Scripture always speaks of the need for the giving of alms and the charitable behavior toward the poor. Not every poor man, not every bum, not every lazy hustler, not at all. But for those who are poor through no fault of their own. You see, God brings men into poverty frequently for the purpose of displaying the charity of His people. You recall that when Mary broke the valuable ointment over the head of the Lord, all the disciples, especially Judas, became incensed by such a, quote, waste.
And they said, look here, this could have been, you could have sold this for 300 denarii and given a lot of money to the poor. And our Lord does not say, look here, friends, don't give to the poor. He says, the poor you have with you always. You always have ample opportunity to give to folks who are in need. Well, there may be other just ways to spend your money, but I wonder if honestly we can justify the vast majority of our expenditures. Go back through your checkbooks. Look at your bank books. Go through your receipts and ask yourself, first, did I honor God by caring for my own needs, or did I dishonor Him by fulfilling my own lusts? Secondly, did I honor God by caring for the needs of my family, or did I simply give them what they wanted? Thirdly, did I honor God by preparing for the future, or have I presumed upon Him? Fourthly, have I honored God by caring for the needs of the church, or am I going to be a parasite? Fifthly, have I honored God by paying my taxes, or have I illegally or otherwise gotten out of it? And then sixthly, have I honored God by acting charitably toward the poor, or have I shut up my bowels of compassion? Well, there may be many other ways. I don't pretend the list is exhaustive, but I do think it's a reasonable list to show us how and where to spend most of our monies. I wonder, genuinely, if we've done so. I really do. How then can you honor God with your possessions? By simply following His Word rather than popular opinion or personal lusts. Now let me conclude tonight with an encouragement to honor the Lord with your money. Up to this point, I admit to you, the sermon is very difficult. It's a two-edged sword which slices both the preacher and also the hearers to the heart. But you see, there are ways in which we can think, which will exhort us, encourage us greatly, to honor the Lord with our money. Think in the first place, of what honoring God with your money saves you from. It rescues you from covetousness, which causes unspeakable misery both now and in the future. Paul put it well, didn't he? That those who desire to acquire wealth pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You see, there's a reason for that. Because God has left a void in the heart of every man which only He can fill. But all unbelievers, and alas, some real believers, think that this void can be filled with other things. With sex, with drugs, with alcohol, and the more respectable folks, with money. But think of what honoring God will save you from. You see, these things can't satisfy. Solomon, who was the wealthiest man who ever lived, said, "He who desires silver shall not with silver be satisfied." And thus, instead of satisfying themselves after acquiring what they wanted, it instead pierces them through with many sorrows. They can't sleep at night because they're worried about somebody stealing their millions. Or maybe they can't sleep at night because what they have to do is get more things. You lie awake all night in bed wondering, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to get out of debt? How am I going to escape this bankruptcy? You pierce yourself through with so many sorrows. I'd like to ask you a question. It's a pretty simple one. How many happy but covetous people do you know? Name one. How many do you know? I've known many covetous people, some of whom had a great deal of money in order to fulfill their lusts. But up to this point, I've never found a single covetous person who was really happy about it, satisfied with what he bought. Because you see, you can't buy true riches. They're freely given to you by God and Jesus Christ. And therefore, by honoring the Lord with your money, instead of becoming the loser, you greatly become the gainer. You save yourself from so many awful things. And then, Second, honoring God with your money saves you too. Not only what it saves you from, many sorrows, but think of what honoring God with your money saves you too. It permits extraordinary freedom right now, and it will usher in everlasting bliss. You've heard the expression, he's independently wealthy. He's got enough money that he doesn't need anybody or anything. That's a misnomer. That's impossible. That's a contradiction in terms. You want me to tell you what financial freedom is? Let me put it to you in a single word or two. It's learning to be content with what you have. Who was the most independent man in the New Testament? Paul. Why? Because he didn't live for money. He said, look here, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to live with wealth. I know how to live with poverty. And because of that, he was altogether free. When he had money, he didn't worry about it, fret all day, who's going to steal it from me? And when he didn't have money, he didn't wring his hand all night wondering how he's going to get more money. It gave him extraordinary freedom in his life. It's amazing how much freedom a man has who doesn't love money. It's likewise amazing how enslaving the love of money becomes. Look at this man. I know a man. He worked at a factory for over 25 years. He hated his job every single day of his life. But he had a little bit of seniority in. His pay was not bad. So he stayed at a job for about 25 years, which he hated. You see, he was enslaved by his love for money. He might have to take a 20% pay cut if he went elsewhere. Amazing thought, isn't it? Think of what honoring God with your money saves you too. It gives you right now extraordinary freedom, and ultimately it ushers in everlasting bliss. For those who honor Jehovah, Jehovah will certainly honor. And then thirdly, remember that God will bless you. Now, what could be clearer than this? Look at our text, 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, look here. God says, if you honor me, I'll bless you. Now, how precisely God blesses us is left open to interpretation. But if this verse teaches us anything, it teaches us that God, indeed, will bless us. Over in Malachi, you recall, the Lord asked the people, will a man rob God, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings, condemnation. But then he comes back to it and he says, now you bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing greater than you can receive. This doctrine is not confined to the Old Testament, which largely, though not exclusively, counted prosperity to be an evidence of godly favor. But it's also taught in the New Testament. Our Lord said, give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, good measure, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. God will bless you if you will honor Him with your money. Why, old David made a very interesting observation. I was young, but now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let me ask you, you folks who've really given, you folks who really made a real effort, not pretending, but made a real effort to honor God with your money, I ask you, have you been the loser? Have you lost something? Have you? Well, you know better than that, don't you? God will be a debtor to no man. Those who honor Him, He will honor. Those who, in some small way, bless Him with their wealth, will be greatly blessed by the Lord Himself. So, remember that God will bless those who honor Him with their possessions. Then fourthly, remember that God will curse those who will not honor Him with their possessions. Remember that God will curse those who do not honor Him with their possessions. Let me tell you something which you probably don't know. Maybe you do. The economy is not regulated by natural laws. It's not regulated by the law of the marketplace. It's not regulated by the laws of socialism. The worldwide economy is under the sovereign control of God. And this means not only that God will bless those who honor Him, but that He will also curse those who refuse to honor Him. Let me ask you a question. Just appeal to your common sense. How many people do you know who have honored God with their money ended up going bankrupt? Name one. Honoring God really with their money. Whoever went bankrupt? You can't name a person. But then you look at other people who don't honor God, and God often curses such people. I keep appealing to Haggai and Malachi, but it's so appropriate. You remember the folks in the days of Haggai. They looked for much, but nothing came. And they went out and planted, but they couldn't seem to reap anything. And the money they did earn, they earned to put in a bag with holes in it. Why is that? Because God blew upon their money with the breath of His wrath and took it away from them. And in Malachi, He loosed the devourer to gobble up all of the increase of those greedy men and women who would not honor Him with their wealth. You see, sooner or later, God will be honored with your money. One way or the other. You can just mark it down. Those who don't honor God frequently are overthrown in this very life. There is he who scatters and yet increases. And there is he who holds back more than is meet, but it only tends to poverty. That's surprising, isn't it? But that's in the Scripture. Some men hold back more than they ought to. They pile up more wealth than they need. They won't spend a dime for anyone's welfare but their own. And the Lord says it only leads to their poverty. Sometimes He does it in this life. But eventually, He'll certainly do it in the life to come. Why, there was a great man in the New Testament whose wealth was vast. And one day he said, "You know, I've got so much money, I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build new barns and fill them up. Then I'm going to sit back and retire. Say, eat, drink, and be merry, for I have many goods laid up for many years." But he was a fool. God required his life from him that very night. One way or the other, God will curse those who do not honor Him with their possessions. You have any financial problems? I mean, not caused by providence, but caused by your own sin. You have more than you can afford. You've run up bills with your charge cards that you simply cannot pay off. Well, you ought not to be surprised. The person who throws his money away with both hands ought not to be surprised that God will not honor such behavior. So, God will curse you if you do not honor Him with your money. Fifthly, think of what honoring God with your money can do for others. Think of what honoring God with your money can do for others. Think what it can do for your church. Let me tell you something which I know to be true. I'm not making this up. If every member of this assembly would honor the Lord with this money, then we could, by ourselves, send out and support missionaries. He said, "That's ludicrous. You're altogether wet." Wait a minute. I can name a church which is in the Midwest, which is not a member larger than ours, which is anything but wealthy, made up of ordinary working folks who full-time support two missionaries. Because these folks are honoring the Lord with their monies. Think of what it could do. And then think of what honoring God with your money can do for the world. It would, at the very least, rebuke the world for its materialism and vindicate at least our belief in the sufficiency of God's grace. And it might very well lead to a new reformation and revival. Sixthly, the way you spend your money is an index of your true spiritual condition. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you are unfaithful with unrighteous mammon, then who's going to commit to your trust true riches?" He said, look here, if you can't even spend your money for my glory, why should I give you anything else? That's fascinating, isn't it? And some people spend their money for the glory of God, and whoever has, more will be given to him. Whereas other people, no, they take their talent and bury it in the ground, and it's taken from him what he thinks belongs to him. You see, this is no novel idea, is it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be as well. It teaches you. The way you spend your money is an index to your soul. It's a window to your true spiritual life. And then lastly, if you really want to honor the Lord with your money, then think of His worthiness. Think of His worthiness. I ask you, who could you better spend your money on? Yourself? Your wife? Your children? Charities? Society? Colleges? Who in the world could you better spend your money on than God? Well, He's the object of all things, isn't He? Therefore, when we begin to consider the worthiness of God and the greatness and the majesty of His glory, then honoring the Lord with our possessions won't be some drudgery that we're forced to do with a gun to our heads, but rather instead we'll count it for what it really is, a great privilege. Look here. God made the heavens and the earth. And that means He cannot be confined to temples made with men's hands. For He gives every man life and breath and being. And therefore, you can spend your money any way you want. You can waste it gambling. You can buy lottery tickets. You can throw it away at a brothel. You can do anything you want to with your money, and God won't be the least bit, injured by the way you spend your money. But you will be. You will be horribly injured by the way you spend your money. Consider how worthy God is to have all of your money. Consider how unworthy every other object might be, and then begin to honor the Lord with your possessions. Give to the Lord your first fruits. Sow your barns, and vats will overflow with new wine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would confess to you tonight, Lord, the wickedness and the covetousness and the ugliness in the way in which we spend our money. We confess to you, Lord, that we often thought that if it's not downright criminal, then it must be good, whereas your word requires us to spend all of our money for your glory. Enable us now, Lord, to do so. Give us a vision of your worthiness. Show us that you so richly deserve our gifts. Remind us, Lord, that it's a great privilege to give to you in any way at all. Lord, receive now this prayer and bless it. Bless the preaching of your word. I pray that we would live more godly, that we'd be more concerned about doing your will than fulfilling our own lusts and filling up our own bellies and so forth. Lord, we ask these favors now in Christ's name. Amen.